4 is the number of core values in our church's mission statement. We are exploring that statement together in this sermon series that we are doing this fall called Compass, Guided by Our Past, Facing Toward Our Future. We're exploring the 4 core values that make up who we are as a church. We started last week with exploring the value of being open and welcoming, and this week we turn to the value of being shaped by the teachings of Jesus. Now 613, that is the number of commandments that there are in the Torah. The 10 that we usually think of are only the tip of the iceberg. In Hebrew, the commandments are called mitzvot, and they're a combination of positive commands to do particular things, and then negative commands to refrain from doing other things. Tradition says that there are 248 positive commandments, one for every bone and significant organ in the human body, and 365 negative commandments, one for every day of the year. So apparently we could make a one-a-day calendar out of all of the things that we are never supposed to do. The commandments cover a wide range of topics, including God, prayer, religious festivals, care for the poor, marriage, sex, money, and food, to name just a few. Along with the commandment to believe in God, our mitzvot that prohibit the eating of meat and dairy products at the same time, which means no cheeseburgers, and also the prohibition against the wearing of garments made of wool and linen mixed together. The commandments cover everything. Now with 613 commandments, how were faithful Jews supposed to remember them all? In Jesus' time, that question had already been circulating among Jewish leaders for centuries, leading some to claim that there were certain commandments that held more weight than others. Certainly, believing in God must be more important than checking the fiber contents of your cloak. But other Jews believed that each mitzvah was equal in the eyes of God. So a lawyer in league with the Pharisees drew Jesus into that age-old debate. "Teacher," he said, "which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Let's listen now for the word of God. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I know I have admitted this before, but I am willing to confess it again. For most of my life, I was afraid of babies. I'm an only child, and I am the youngest of all of my cousins. So I was never around babies very much when I was growing up. As I got older, I just didn't quite know what to do with them. How are you supposed to pick up a baby without its head flopping all over the place? What were you supposed to do if it started crying? And of course, my very worst fear, what if I dropped it? So you can probably imagine that performing baptisms was not high on the list of things that I was looking forward to as I prepared to be a pastor. For me, baptisms meant having to manage those floppy heads and sometimes crying, and those very slippery baptismal gowns that made the fear of dropping a baby very real. It was terrifying. And it was about 13 years ago, when I was in my first call at the Wellesley Village Congregational Church, that I got news I would be performing my first baptism. You can imagine my relief when I met the child, because Charlotte was 4 years old. She could stand up on her own and her head didn't flop around one bit. It was a beautiful thing, but friends, God has a sense of humor. Because while I didn't have to baptize a baby, I did have to baptize a little girl who was terrified of water. So instead of worrying that I would drop her on her head, I was quite honestly worried that she was just going to run around the sanctuary screaming as I tried to chase after her and throw water on her. There was no way that she was going to allow me to put water on her forehead. So when I met with Charlotte and her parents for their baptism meeting, Charlotte and I worked together to pick another spot where she would be comfortable receiving the waters of baptism. So on the big day, Charlotte walked up to the baptismal font and she bravely stuck out her elbow. A baptism is still a baptism, even if it looks a little different than usual. As my fear of holding babies has receded, I have come to really enjoy doing baptisms. They're one of my favorite parts of ministry, really. And when I meet with parents ahead of time, we go through the baptismal liturgy, we talk about what baptism means and why it's important, and I try always to remember to tell parents this, that part of the reason we do baptisms as part of a regular Sunday morning worship service is because for us, baptism is about entrance into Christian community. And I try to remember to tell them something like this: there will be a whole congregation full of people who will be there not just to witness your child's baptism, but to take part in it. They will make promises during the service, promises to help your child grow in their faith, because helping a child learn about their faith, that is hard and holy work, and you, parents, you do not have to do that work alone. There will be a whole congregation full of people who are ready to help you with that hard and holy work. And friends, that is exactly what we do each time we baptize a child here at Old South. We did it just a few minutes ago earlier in the service. During the baptismal liturgy, Larry or I will always ask you, do you who witness and celebrate this sacrament promise your love, support, and care to these children who are about to be baptized? And do you promise to welcome them into the fellowship of Christ Church and to guide them by your example and to invite them to share with you the cost and the joy of discipleship? And friends, you always have these big smiles on your faces as you say joyfully, "We do, we promise." Much like the promises made in marriage ceremonies that bind together the lives of two people, the promises made in baptismal ceremonies, they bind the life of each child into the life of our church family. And so we need to hold ourselves accountable to the baptismal promises that we make. So keeping those promises in mind, friends, we are going to try something different in worship. 2 weeks from today, on October 6th, we are going to have an intergenerational worship service during our regular Sunday morning worship hour. Now, those of you who have been a part of Old South for a while now might be thinking to yourselves, oh, we have done those kinds of services before. The kids just stay in the sanctuary for the whole time instead of heading off to Sunday school. And you're right. We have tried those kinds of services before, and those services were intergenerational in a way. We did have multiple generations in the same room at the same time, but we didn't end up changing anything about the services to make them particularly engaging or meaningful for children. We just had the kids sit through a regular worship service. And so that's what we're going to do differently this time around. So to get us ready for this exciting adventure, I want to highlight just a few things that might look or feel a little bit different in that service on October 6th. Now, remember back to little Charlotte and her elbow. She taught us that baptism is still baptism, even if it looks a little different than usual. And so I hope we can trust that worship will still be worship, even if it looks and feels a little different than usual. So first, on October 6th, we are going to reserve some of our front pews for our Sunday school students and their teachers. Our youngest children will be right up at the front so they can see exactly what is happening up here on the chancel. They'll get front row seats to see the choir singing. They'll also have some activities to do in the pews, activities that go along with the theme of the service. Our older kids, our 7th and 8th graders, will have the option of either sitting in the pews up at the front with their friends, or they can sit with their parents. We hope that those of you who call the front pews home will be gracious about sharing those seats with our Sunday schoolers on the 6th. You will get those seats back the following week, I promise. And as you hear that the kids will be doing some crafts or activities up in the front, you might wonder why we are bothering to have them in worship if they're not going to be engaging with worship. But friends, we are trying to keep in mind that children learn in a variety of ways. And our littlest Sunday schoolers would find it maybe even impossible to sit quietly for a whole hour without anything to do. So we're going to help them engage with the theme of the service in a variety of ways. And we are planning for the sermon to be designed so that it engages both children and adults. We are going to give it a try and see how it goes. You'll also notice that some of our Sunday schoolers will help in leading worship. They will serve as greeters, as ushers, as worship leaders. They won't just be attending, they'll be participating in the service. And of course, October 6th is a communion Sunday. So we will be sharing communion together as a church family. If you are starting to get nervous about grape juice in the hands of our youngest church members, let me tell you, we are planning ahead. White grape juice is a beautiful thing and will be such a gift to us on October 6th. So friends, let us trust that worship will still be worship, even if it looks and feels a little bit different on October 6th. As we approach that intergenerational worship service, I hope we can see it as an opportunity to live out one of our core values as a church. That it might be a way for us to be a community that is deeply shaped by the teachings of Jesus. We want both adults and children to have the opportunity to learn about their faith and to experience the gift of worship. So that service on October 6th will invite us to live out that value of being shaped by the teachings of Jesus, and it will allow us to live out one of his teachings. The teaching that we heard in our scripture reading today, because Jesus calls us to love not just God, but also our neighbors. And sometimes loving our neighbor means that we do things that call us to step outside of our comfort zones, things like worshiping in new ways. And we do those things out of a spirit of generosity, trusting that worship that feels strange to us might be incredibly meaningful to someone else. And that is reason enough to give it a try. So friends, on October 6th, worship will still be worship, even if it looks and feels a little different. I hope that you will be here to experience it so that together, as a whole church family, we can be shaped by the teachings of Jesus. Amen.